Welcome to the Everlast Podcast. We're a young adult ministry based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more information, please head to our church's website at cwccs.org. Now, sit back and enjoy this week's message.
Well, when I was younger, there were two prayers I was taught and that I memorized as a kid. And some of you may know them. And if you do, if you're excited, feel free to join in, okay? This is the first one. This one was a prayer that I would pray before I went to sleep. Here we go. Now I lay me down to sleep. We know it. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Prayer number two. This was one. My husband's never heard that prayer podcast. This is, wow. Okay, second one was before we'd eat a meal. Ready? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Nice job. Amen. Now, the reason I would bring up some of those classic childhood prayers is to address something that I think is really important. I was taught those prayers, and probably just like you, with the intention that it would help me learn how to pray as a kid. And while they were well-intended prayers, there is a or can be a problem with those prayers. Those prayers in and of themselves aren't bad, but if you aren't taught the meaning behind them, then you're just praying a meaningless repetition of a saying. And as a little kid, I was praying these prayers without understanding what I was even saying. And sometimes we do that. We commit something to memory before we fully understand its meaning. And it's the same with the Lord's Prayer. Many of us know the Lord's Prayer. We could recite it right now. Our Father in heaven. There you go. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, pending what version you learned, right? Whether it was NKJV or ESV, I heard some of you saying something a little different, right? It's going to sound different. But whether you memorized the Lord's Prayer when you were a kid in Sunday school, or you recited it before a football game, maybe even at a funeral, or maybe you don't necessarily have it memorized, but you know it. You've heard it in movies like Friday Night Lights, Snow White and the Huntsman, Woodlawn, and TV shows like The Chosen. You know it. And most people, whether they are a believer or not, know the Lord's Prayer. Yet, most people don't know the meaning behind it. They may say it, but they aren't praying it. It's going about this prayer in a repetitive, dispassionate way. And that's not what the Lord's Prayer should be. It shouldn't be something we just meaninglessly go about, just to repeat, but instead that we would know the meaning behind it. In fact, Jesus said right before this prayer in verse 7, "And when you are praying, do not use thoughtless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words." It's not meant to be this thoughtless, robotic, I just pray this because I'm told, repetitive kind of prayer. I was in a wedding several years ago. I was a bridesmaid, and before the wedding processional, before everyone went down the aisle, we prayed for the bride. And so we got all the bridesmaids together, and we started to pray. And I prayed over the bride, and when I finished, one of the other bridesmaids, who I didn't know really well, looks up at me and says, "Okay, now let's pray the correct way." And I was like, "The correct way?" I was like, "What did I just pray?" You know, I'm like, "Oh no," right? And she said, "Ready?" And then everyone looked at her. I'm completely missing the memo here. And it was super weird. And so I was like, okay, like what's about to happen? And then they recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, it wasn't wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer in that moment. It's a good thing to recite the Lord's Prayer. However, to say, let's pray the correct way, is saying that any other prayer prayed other than the Lord's Prayer is incorrect. And that's not true. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be a guide. Look at verse 9. It says, pray like this. It doesn't say pray this or pray only this. It says pray like this. Again, it's not bad to pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, but it's meant to be a model. It's meant to be a guide used in our prayer life. I take it, I understand it, and then I build my prayer off of it. And throughout this series, our prayer for you is that you would leave not just knowing by memory the Lord's Prayer. Yes, that would be a good thing, but that you would more so know the purpose and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. That it would shape the way you pray. It would guide you as you pray and would allow you to live out the way you pray. Now, something you should know before we dive in and dissect the Lord's Prayer is the framework of this prayer. Jesus starts off by giving us a beginning authority and then six petitions that give us six priorities. These are six specific things that should be a priority when you pray. The first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer focuses on the preeminence of God, the supremacy of God. We just talked about this in Colossians, that the supremacy of God is his authority, his superiorness to all, superiorness to all and over all and in all. It is his God nature, his eternal power. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, and is all-present everywhere. He is completely supreme. And the first three petitions focus on that. While the final three petitions focus on personal needs in a community context, such as our physical needs, restoration, and being delivered from temptation, which we're going to cover more in detail throughout the series. And so tonight, with our remaining time, we're going to hit on the authority and the first petition Jesus gives. He says, pray like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first thing that Jesus models for us when it comes to prayer is addressing who we are praying to, our Father. Now, most of us who are believers in the room, this seems normal. When we pray to God, it seems normal for us to address him as Father. But back in Jesus' day, this would have been scandalous to some people. The Jewish leaders, when hearing this, would have been outraged. They didn't call him Father. They didn't relate to God primarily as a father. You see, they understood God as their father the way a potter might be called the father of his clay creation. Not the way in which Jesus refers to God as Father here in this text. This word Father in the Greek is translated as pater, which would have been Abba in Aramaic, which is the everyday language that Jesus used. This is the language that Jesus spoke. Abba was the word or term used by Jewish children for their earthly fathers. So when Jesus says, pray like this, and refers to God as Abba, as Father in this way, Jesus is viewing God as his Abba Father. The way a child views his or her paternal parent. There was a closeness there, an intimacy there, and that did not sit right with the Jewish leaders. They would have seen this as arrogant. And you have to keep in mind that observant Jews have always considered God's covenant name, Yahweh, to be so holy that they wouldn't even think about saying it out loud. Even when they write it out, they abbreviate it and spell YHWH instead of YAHWEH, because they don't want to profane God's holy name, whether that be speaking it or writing it. Even in English, some will write G-D instead of God. They consider it no small thing to speak of or to address the Holy One of Israel. So for Jesus to say, when you pray, refer to the Holy One of Israel as dad, to view him with the relationship between a son and a father or daughter and father, this would have been completely offensive. And secondly, by Jesus calling God his father, it would imply that he is the son of the father, making him equal to God, which in the eyes of Jewish rabbis and leaders, it would have been blasphemy worthy of capital punishment. John 5:18 says this, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." So for us, it may seem normal to address and pray to God as father, but this was not the norm in Jesus' time. And yet Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage, and he's telling you and I, when you pray, I want you to come to God as your father, that you would see God that way. And I think a great question to ask yourself is, when you talk to God, when you think about God, do you see him that way? Do you see him as your father? And I know that there are some in here, when they think of the word father, that brings pain. That brings heartache. That brings bitterness. It brings up questions. It brings up sorrow and insecurities. Because maybe for you, you didn't know your earthly father. Or you didn't grow up with a dad in your life. And so that picture of father is skewed in your mind. Maybe for you, you do know your dad. But your earthly dad wasn't a great representation of a strong and listening, compassionate, caring, sacrificial, providing, and loving father that he should have been. And so when you think about that word, it brings up thoughts that are not good. Emotions that are painful. But Everlast, that's not our God. He is a father who loves for you and cares for you. He is not distant or cold. He is not unloving or unkind. He is not tantalizing, meaning he doesn't hear your desires and then dangles a carrot in front of you to tease you. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is strong. He is loving and he is wise. He delights in you. He is committed to you. His relationship with you is unshakable. Nothing you can ever do will change that. He's jealous for you. And not in this worldly way, but in a way that he wants our supreme affections and allegiance for himself. You want to talk about a good dad? This is a father who sent his only son to die for you, so that you could be adopted into his family, to then have the right to call him dad. That's a good father. And Everlast, correctly understanding the fatherhood of God begins with you knowing that you are truly and tenaciously loved by God and that he deeply cares for you. If you have a wrong view of that, then your prayer life will reflect that. If your prayer life lately has been apathetic, meaningless, stagnant, cynical, without power, with disbelief, it's because your view of God has been distorted. Your perspective is off. Your viewing of his fatherhood is inaccurate, and you have forgotten who you are praying to. And this applies to me too. Just this past week, the Lord revealed a couple areas in my own life through prayer, where I was struggling specifically with doubt that he would answer. Some of y'all know this, but Kevin and I have walked through infertility for several years now. We haven't been able to get pregnant, and with that, I've also had a lot of health issues over the past couple of years. And we have prayed a lot. I mean, we have prayed and prayed and prayed for the Lord to answer, for the Lord to give us a child. For my health to be fully restored. And just based off those circumstances and hardships that we've walked through, y'all, in moments, it's tough to pray. especially when the Lord says no, not yet. Or you're waiting for an answer and it isn't in the timing which you want. But the Lord showed me something this past week. Most of you know, this past summer, we took a team from Everlast to go to Colombia. First mission trip ever with this ministry. It was awesome. And over the past couple of months, Kevin and I have been asking the Lord if we're supposed to go back. And we would love to go back. It was amazing. But Kevin and I both have been hesitant. We're like, we want to go, but I don't know if we're supposed to go this year. And so we needed a clear confirmation from the Lord. Let it be yes or let it be no. And so I prayed last Monday, God, would you give us an answer this week if we're going to Colombia? I need an answer this week. 2 days later, I get a text from our missionary in Colombia. Hey, you got time to talk? I'm like, yeah. So Thursday, I call her. We catch up. We talk for an hour. You know, I share with her, hey, we've been praying. We really want to go, but we're not sure if we're supposed to go. I've been asking God for confirmation. And she says, well, I have your confirmation. And I was like, awesome. What is it? And she said, well, we won't be here this summer. And they've got some other stuff going on. But it was a moment for me that although he said you won't be going, he answered. Specifically, like I didn't reach out to our missionary. She reached out to me 2 days after I prayed. And he answered in the same week in which I asked him for. And he showed me in that moment this. Don't let your circumstances or the things that didn't turn out the way you want change your perspective on how you view me and how you pray to me. I am a God who answers prayers. And he showed me, don't rush the process. And y'all, a lot of us do that, right? If we don't hear God in the way or the timing that we want, we can think he doesn't care. We can think he doesn't hear us, right? We can think all sorts of wrong things. And let me just say this. If you're currently walking through a difficult circumstance, or maybe you're in a waiting season yourself, right? You've prayed and are still waiting on the Lord to answer. Or maybe God gave you an answer, but it wasn't the answer that you wanted. That does not change who God is as your loving Father. It doesn't change that he cares for you. It doesn't change that he meets your needs. It doesn't change that he is a God who listens to you. It doesn't change that he loves you and he knows what you need. Jesus says in verse 8, right before the Lord's Prayer, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Everlast, your Father is all-knowing. He knows what you need. And I love this because it's not like he's just aware of our needs and then leaves us in them, right? It's that he's aware of our needs and cares enough to meet them. And Everlast, we are a forgetful people. We have to continue to remind ourselves of his word and continue to preach the gospel to our own hearts. That he is a loving and caring Father. He is for me and not against me. That he meets our needs and he takes care of us. Same passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you're in your Bibles, you can scroll over there, but it's also be on the screen. Verse 25 says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. And then he continues and says, do you see the birds of the air? I take care of them. Are you not of more value than they? Right? God gives us good gifts. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13 says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? And I love that Jesus gives us this picture. Because if you were just to try and imagine that, right, a son going to his dad and saying, Dad, can I have an egg? And his dad says, sure. And he turns around and he says, I got something better for you. And he throws a scorpion at him. Like we would all be calling Child Protective Services, right? What dad would do that? And Jesus says in verse 13, if you evil people take care of your kids, you evil people give good gifts to your children. Don't you think that your heavenly Father, the God of the universe, will take care of you? Everlast, do you believe he's a good father? What have your prayers looked like lately? How have you been approaching him? Distant? Doubtful? Unapproachable? Do you relate with him as your loving and caring dad? He wants us to come to him as a child who relates to a loving, generous father who gives good gifts when his children ask him. How do you see him? Jesus says, he's your father, so pray like it. Now, before we move on to the rest of the sentence, it would be a disservice to you if I didn't mention this. So this needs to be said. You may have a distorted view of God as Father because you don't know him. Because Everlast, not everyone is his kid. Not everyone is a child of God. Creation doesn't declare you are his son or daughter. God only has one begotten son, and his name is Jesus. And the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. God loves you, and he showed his love by making a way for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No one on this planet, if you ask them, would say, we live in a perfect world. No one can say that. No one can say that heartache doesn't exist. And no one can say they've never experienced suffering. No one can look at this earth in the right mind and say evil doesn't exist. But we live in a fallen and broken world. All you have to do is look around or turn on the news for a few minutes. We all need a savior. And God, because he loves us, sent his son to fix our broken world and sin problem. He sent his son for redemption. He sent his son for those who believe in him would be adopted and become children of God. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me by means of a cross. He died a death we deserve. And instead of us taking on the wrath of God, he took it for us. He died in our place. And then he did the unthinkable by coming back to life, which is crazy. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin and death. So that those who place their faith in him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that is amazing news. But you have to accept it. You have to receive it. And not just believe it, like I know about him, but truly believe it in your heart, surrendering your life to him. And the only way you and I can start off a prayer with our Father is because of Jesus and believing in him. Therefore, we have the right and the privilege, y'all, to call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty One who is all-knowing, all-loving, all-sovereign, in control, Father, Abba, Dad. Do you know him as Father? And let me encourage you, do not walk out of these doors tonight if you don't know him as Father. And if you do know him as Father, don't walk out of here not knowing who he is as your dad. That he is loving and strong. He's crazy about you and cares enough to meet all your needs. Continuing on in verse 9, Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Heaven, by the way, doesn't just mean that he's in heaven, but that he rules and reigns over everything. Jesus is saying, come to the Father who rules and reigns over all and in all and through all. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Everlast, this is the first petition we see in the Lord's Prayer. Out of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer is that God's name would be hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, when saying that, it sounds awesome, but what does it mean? Right? Because the word hallowed isn't typically a word that is used in our vocabulary language, right? Today, right? If I asked you, hey, when's the last time you used the word hallowed in a sentence? I don't think many of us, or if any of us, could come up with a recent instant. And if you did, I would love to talk to you after, like how you use that in a sentence, right? It's just not a word that we typically use when conversing with someone. And so in order for us to pray like this, we need to understand its meaning and understand it correctly. Hallowed in the Greek is hagiazo, which means holy, to purify, and to sanctify. It's actually the same word as sanctify. It comes from the same root word, which means God's name is to be sanctified. Sanctify thy name. So what does that mean? Because throughout all of Scripture, that word sanctified means the process in which God makes us holy, where God continues to purify us and transform our hearts, right? Where we become more like Jesus. So if we're to hallow or sanctify God, how does that work? It seems like this could be a problem, right? Because we can't make God holy. He already is. We can't make God pure. He already is. But we don't make God anything. So when God sanctifies us, it's to make us holy. But when we sanctify God, it means something different. What it means is that we want him to be regarded as holy, to make it known that he's holy, to treat him as he is holy. So when we say and pray that his name is hallowed, hallowed be your name, we're not asking him to become something he isn't. We are wanting him to be regarded as holy. To hallow God means that we want him to be treated as valued, as valuable and treasured. God, I want your character, reputation, what you are about to be hallowed, sanctified, treasured, and valued above all else through the eyes of the world. That's what it means. Now, when we say hallowed be your name, we aren't declaring a statement here, but instead a petition. It's a request. It's something we're asking God to do. We're going to get a little geeky here, so hang in there with me. If you tuned out, this would be a good time to tune back in. In the Greek language, there are different moods. To make a statement is in the indicative mood, which means you are presenting something as real or certain, right? This shirt is black. You're wearing a jacket. Your shirt is white. You have a yellow hat. God is awesome, right? We're making a statement. You're essentially stating facts. And when you read this, one could think that's what's taking place. Hallowed be your name. You are holy. You are pure. You are awesome. But there is another kind of mood, which is the imperative mood. The imperative mood conveys a command to do something. Example, stop, run, go. And when it is said to someone in authority, it's a gentle request. The indicative is a statement. The imperative is a command and a request. It's not that something is, but it's asking something to be. That is the mood of this verse. We're not making a statement here. Instead, we are requesting and petitioning God to do something. We are praying that God would make his name known and be revered as hallowed to others throughout the world. That God would be treated with the highest honor and set apart as holy. That we and others would see him as treasured and valued and the most important thing in the world. That is what it means when we say, hallowed be your name. We are requesting that God move and do something, that others would know him as holy and set apart. That when people think about the name Jesus, God Almighty, it would be associated with the righteousness of who he is. His very nature and character of who he is. So think about your name for a second. Your name isn't just a name. Your name is your personhood. It's who you are, right? Your name is associated with your character, with your traits, what you value, how you live your life. It's who you are. It's what you are about. It's the same when you think of someone else's name. Let's take my name, for example. When you think of Tina Jones, there are words and thoughts associated with that name. Hopefully they are good thoughts, right? If not, I'll meet you outside. Just kidding. Jokes. But seriously, when you think of someone's name, it isn't just a name. There are words that are associated with that name, good or bad. Everlast, there are words associated with your name, good or bad. Right, think about that for a second. Let's just do a quick test. Y'all ready? I'm going to give you a few names, and I want you to think about the first word that comes to mind, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down. First word. First name. Here we go. Ready? Taylor Swift. I said think about it, not say it. Paul the Apostle. Hitler. Mother Teresa. Albert Einstein. Darth Vader. I know he's fictional, but it's a name. A name is not just merely a name. There is reputation and character behind it. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking and praying that God's name would be associated with who he really is. That God would open eyes to see his true character. Not what the world says, not what your college professor says, or family members say, or what social media says, or what the world says about God. God, would you reveal yourself to the nations, that their eyes would be open and that they would know the living God who is all satisfying. That's what you're praying when you say, hallowed be your name. And listen, this isn't just for us. For us to pray, hallowed be your name, is for us as well. That when we pray, Father, cause your great and holy name to be honored and reverenced and esteemed and treasured above all things everywhere in the world, we should be praying, and God, that includes my own heart as well. It's for us. That you would hallow him in how you live your life here on earth. How you treat God as holy. And there are actually four examples in scripture that show us what it means to hallow him. To hallow his name. To treat him as holy. The first one, how do we go about hallowing God? We hallow by believing. In Numbers chapter 20, the people of Israel, if you know the story, are in the wilderness and they're thirsty. And so they're grumpy. They start complaining to Moses, being real extreme, right? Y'all know how we get when some of us are thirsty or hungry. We become a little dramatic. And that's what's happening here. They start saying things like, "You brought us out here to die." And so Moses goes to God, and God said, "Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out." But that's not what Moses does. Instead, in his frustration and anger and annoyance of these people, he takes his rod and hits the rock, and he disobeys God. And listen to God's response. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Other versions say, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy, sanctify, in the eyes of the people. Because you did not believe me, you're going to be punished." And Moses made a decision in that moment. He disbelieved God. He didn't trust God. He disobeyed God's direct command. And therefore, he dishonored his name. You want to honor God? You do what he says. And you believe what he says. The first way to treat God as holy is to trust what he says. To hallow God's name is to believe. Secondly, we hallow God by fearing. In Isaiah chapter 8, God speaks to Isaiah and warns him not to be like the other people. You see, the nation was cowering in fear of other nations. And he says in verse 12, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." What is regarding God as holy? How do you hallow God according to this text? It's fearing him. It's looking at and contemplating the things that people fear in this world and you fearing God more. Very practically, it means that when God commands you to take your stand for him in a certain situation, you fear displeasing You fear displeasing God more than you fear displeasing man. I remember back in high school, this was my freshman year. I had just made the golf team, and it was one of our first practices. And so our coach had us pair up with some upperclassmen. And so I was with one junior and one senior. And we had to play 18 holes after school, which meant we're going to be out there for like 4 hours because we're carrying our bags. We didn't get golf carts in high school, right? So I remember the upperclassmen wanting to skip holes, meaning, hey, let's just put down on our scorecard a fake score. We'll put down a number, and then we'll just actually walk the hole so we can get done faster. And I'm new. I'm a freshman. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not about to be the one that's like, excuse me, hi, senior. I know I'm a freshman, and you could make my life totally not pleasant for the next year, but no. They terrified me, right? They were intimidating. I was in fear of them, so I followed along. What I didn't know was that the coach was following us. He was watching us walk these holes. And when we finished the last hole, he pulls me aside and says, hey, Joins, which was my maiden name. Joins, come here. And I'm like, yes, sir. He said, did you skip those holes? And in an instant, sweat, face turns red. I was terrified, more terrified in that moment than I was of the upperclassmen and what they thought of me. And he was so displeased with me in that moment. I had let him down. I had dishonored him as the coach. What it means to hallow the name of God is that when it comes to making decisions, that you would be more fearful of God than upperclassmen, your peers, your coworkers, your friends, your family, people, and that you'd be in more fear of God. And I don't know where you're at in the room with that, but there are decisions that you will make, whether that be at work, in the classroom, amongst your peers, in your relationships, where you're going to have to make a choice. Do I fear man? Do I fear the outcome? Or do I fear God more? Because if you're a believer in the room and you are fearing something or someone over fearing God, you are sending a message. And that message is saying, your God is small. Who would want to trust in a God that is small? Why would anyone want to trust in the God that you proclaim is mighty and all-powerful, yet your actions don't reflect that? Your actions say the opposite of that. Your actions say that man is mightier and more powerful. You want to hallow his name? You want to honor God? It's fearing one person, and his name is Jesus. And that when a situation arises, that you hallow him by fearing him. That you would revere him, that you would honor him, respect him, treat him as holy. It's that you would be in so in awe of him that nothing that man fears can deter you away from your loyalty to him. You fear him. The third meaning and way we are to hallow him is by obeying. Leviticus 22, verses 31 through 32 says, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Every last word to keep his commandments. When God says to forgive, we forgive. When God's word says to give, we give. When God's word says to not gossip, we don't gossip. When God's word says to go and make disciples, we go and make disciples. When God says to pray for your enemies, we pray for our enemies. We are to obey his commands. And when we do that, that honors him. Lastly, hallowed thy name means glorify thy name. Leviticus 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near, I will be sanctified. Other translation says hallowed. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. If you know this verse, this takes place right after the two sons of Aaron took their censer, which burns incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And if you know the story, the Lord then consumes them with fire, which sounds intense. But the offense lies in them doing things their own way. And the point of the story is that God will not allow his holiness to be violated. We don't worship so that we get something. We worship him because he is worthy of our praise. The focus isn't on us. It isn't about us. It is about him. Isaiah 29:23, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Everlast God is to be glorified. He is to be worshiped, and we are to stand in awe of him. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying, God, glorify thy name. Cause yourself to be glorified, to be high and lifted up. That's what we're praying. You hallow the name of God when you trust him, revere him, obey him, and glorify him. And again, to reiterate, we can't make God holy. He already is. We can't make God pure. He already is. We can't make God do anything. And he is who he is. He is who he is. And our actions don't change that. However, our actions do show if we regard him as holy, if we treat him as holy, if we call blasphemy to his name, or we honor it with our actions. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking that his name would be hallowed to the world and in our hearts as well. God, make me a person who sees you as treasured and valued above all else, who believes you are the satisfaction of my soul. There is none like you. Isaiah 46:9-10, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Everlast, would we believe this and walk accordingly to this? And then we pray for others. We are praying for God to open the eyes of the blind, that God would open the eyes for those to see the glory of Jesus, that they would see Jesus as Savior who made a way for us, who lived a perfect life and died so that we may be righteous and blameless before him. That they wouldn't know God as the way the world sees him and turns their back against him, but instead would embrace him and his loving kindness and grace. That when we pray earnestly that the whole world would see how holy and how glorious he is. And the same goes for me. This is our God, our Father, who promises to provide all your needs, who cares for you, who loves you, and who calls everyone to come to him. Come to the Father. That they would be adopted as sons and daughters, children of God. Everlast, would we be a ministry that inclines our hearts towards him, that puts our hope in him, that our prayer life would model this, and would this prayer shape the way we think about and pray to our Father? Would hallowed be your name be the true desire of our hearts? So we pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen. Let's pray.